How many of you have what I would call excellent eyesight? That is, you don't need glasses or contacts in order to see distance or read up close. How many of you have that good of eyesight? Okay, there's three of you that do. I just want you to understand what the rest of us feel like all the time. Okay? So get over yourself and just join the crowd. Okay? It's like 2020, not the vision. It's like the year 2020. Everything is blurry and you just couldn't figure it out. And that's kind of the way our slides are today. This year is 2022. This year is a year that our elders, as we take a look at a 10-year plan looking forward to 2030, the year 2022 is building on the concepts of prayer and discipleship that we've had over the last couple of years. And it's striving, our leaders are striving to help us to understand fellowship in a deeper manner than we did just last year. And in doing so, we've kind of centered in three areas over the course of this year, this fellowship and connection that we have with one another. And if you were in Bible class this morning, Alan talked a little bit about this idea of fellowship that we have with each other and with God. And the bottom line is this congregation does a good job of fellowshipping in the sense of we love to be together. We really enjoy being together. And from my understanding, many people are interconnected pretty well, too. You look out for one another. And I hear about or receive cards that different people share, phone calls that different people do just to check in with each other. And that fellowship with one another is so important. Today, the calendar says, is Father's Day. Now, several people have asked about my tie. It's all sorts of children of the earth. So if it's a little blurry up here, just join the day. It's kind of the way it goes. Father's Day is one of those days on the calendar that, you know, it's like Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day. There's certain days that there's expectations that are out there that are not always able to be achieved. And sometimes there are reasons behind that that make some of those days very difficult. Father's Day is one. There are people out there who, just very frankly speaking, have had terrible earthly fathers. And so when they come and they worship and they say, we need to honor our fathers, they're really struggling inside because they didn't have a good dad. They didn't have someone that cared about them the way God expected them to care about. And even going to worship on a day like today can be difficult because they feel like they should feel bad because their father sinned against them in some form or fashion. And that's not the point of today. We put things on a calendar, or Hallmark puts things on a calendar, or whoever does in order to sell cards, so that we just stop for a moment to reflect upon some of the good things in our life. Several of us miss our fathers. This is my first Father's Day where I will not be calling my dad this afternoon. I didn't buy a Father's Day card and put anything in the mail. It's the first time that he's away, if you will. And that is an adjustment that I have to make. But I want us to think about this day a little differently. In every place that I have lived, as a child or a teenager, I had family. I had depth of fellowship within the congregation as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, as an older young adult, you know, even in my 30s. in which people mentored me, in which people stepped into my life. As a kid, we did not have physical family around us. Growing up in a preacher's family, part of our life was lived overseas in Great Britain, part in Wisconsin, part in Alaska. We didn't have, you know, grandma and grandpa, aunts and uncles around us all the time. I didn't grow up with my cousins. So those type of relationships are a little foreign to me because I had to work on developing them because I'd only see them maybe a couple of times a year in my whole life. But the church always stepped in. I always felt like I had this extended family. And I know that because, you know, if I would get in trouble, it wouldn't just be my mother that would pull on my ear or thump me on the back of the head. It would be some other mother sitting behind me. And I thought, I can't even get away from that. So when we come to Father's Day today, I want us to take a look at this day more in the idea of mentoring others than it is specifically about our fathers. I want to read you a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." This church has younger children. This church has teenagers. This church has young adults. This church has young couples with young families. And I would tell you that everyone here needs a mentor. Everybody does. And age is really not the biggest issue in determining that. The spiritual relationship becomes the issue in determining that. So Paul says to Timothy, I want you to take a look at the older men like you would your father, the older women like you would your mother, the younger men like you would your brother, the younger women like you would your sister. The bottom line is we're the family of God. And as family of God, we connect deeply with each other. And if you take that and allow this to kind of grow with us, there is a place within this congregation where we should challenge ourselves to become, and I'm going to speak directly to the men, but really to the ladies too, but I'm, because it's Father's Day, I'll just speak to the guys, where you should become a spiritual father figure, a spiritual grandfather, a spiritual uncle, a spiritual brother, someone that steps into somebody else's life in a spiritual manner and walks with them, because that is what family does. When we were at the house this past week, my dad's house, and we were getting everything cleaned out so it could be ready to sell, and the house was empty, and we were leaving the house for the last time. The emotions between my brother and sister and myself and our spouses were very, very high. We circled up. We prayed. We cried, to be honest. And one of the things my brother said was, from here on out, we're going to have to decide how much time we will be spending together as siblings. There is no going back to mom and dad's for Thanksgiving. That's done. There is no Christmas or New Year's or holiday timeline gatherings. So that's done. How intentional are we going to be at keeping our bonds of siblings connected? And as he mentioned that, and we talked some around that, it made me think of how important it is for us to intentionally engage in a depth of relationship that is beyond just the how are you doing when you come to worship. It's a good question to ask. It's not a bad question to ask. And all the talking we have before Bible class and before worship, or some of the food gatherings that we have or the entertainment things that we do. But how intentional are we going to be at trying to figure out how life is going for somebody tomorrow or Friday or Saturday? That's the fellowship I think Paul is talking about within the church that is different than what we often think. So the book of Esther, which is, we're going to be taking a look at the book of Esther. The book of Esther is interesting because it's a book that doesn't ever use the word God or Lord, Jehovah, whatever wording you want. It doesn't have God in it, but yet God is throughout all of it, as you know the story. But the connection that I want us to have is with a person that is found in chapter 2. And if you can read this, you are better than I. So I'm going to begin with verse 5. Now there was a Jew in Susa in the citadel whose name was Mordecai. Now I don't have the rest of it up on the screen. It says the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, carried away. Verse 7, he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. What made Mordecai qualified to become a role model figure, a father figure for Esther? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible never tells us whether Mordecai was married or had children or anything else. We assume because of the way he took her into his home that he was the older of the two cousins. But when the grief came, when the sadness hit, Mordecai steps in. And he raises her as his own. The loss of her parents must have been great. And I would think that she would have had a feeling of loneliness. What do I do now? The answer was simple for Mordecai. You're going to come and you're going to live with me. And we're family. And that's what family does. I am proud of my children. Our youngest daughter down in Texas called and was talking to us. She was setting up a guest room. There was a new person that had come to church. She knows nothing of their background. This young lady has no place to live. She said, I just want you and Mom to know that we're inviting her to come and live with us. Now, my fatherly thought was, you know nothing about this person. You don't know whether she'll rob you blind. You don't know what life is going to be like. If you walk out that door and she's still in your house, what's going to happen? All of those things run through my head, and then I stop and I think, she's opening up her house to someone who's coming to worship because they don't have any place to live. Isn't that the bigger issue? And I come back and I say, Mordecai does that. He opens up his home to Esther. And he says, come and live with me. And he takes on this fatherly role, if you will. This role of stepdad. I know it's a phrase we don't even like to use much anymore, but in a world that lives with blended marriages due to divorce or death, you have step families and you have step parents and step children, and there's always that awkwardness that is in a step family, especially at the beginning. You don't get that picture here. He He just simply steps in. And he loves her. The Bible says Mordecai took her as his own daughter. It's just what he did. He just stepped into her life and said, I've got you. I've got you. I think about people who were not the physical fathers that stepped into people's lives. And one of those is obviously Joseph. You know, I love the story of the birth of Jesus. And we spend a lot of time with Mary, but Joseph has a deep place in my heart in the story of the birth of Jesus. Because here is a guy whose whole life was changed. And he didn't really have much of a choice. You either marry her or you don't. And if you do, every single person is going to think you messed up. And telling the truth won't even be, but it's beyond believable. The Holy Spirit made her pregnant. You know what? I live in 2022 and I wouldn't believe that answer either. Okay. Joseph raises Jesus as his own to the point that the community would say concerning Jesus, isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this the carpenter's son? He stepped into his life, even though he wasn't his physical father, and he loved him as his own. And then I think about Paul. Now, we normally jump to Timothy when you think about Paul, but before I do that, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 2. And I want to read for you verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul writes to the church there, you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He says, you know how, like a dad. So he says, here's the image that a good, godly father is. That role model or physical father. Here's what that guy does. That person that steps into someone's life. The first thing he does is he exhorts you. He encourages you. And he charges you. As in, he wants you to do what God wants you to do. So he steps into a role, even those of us who have children, who call us dad. The truth of the matter is, they are still God's children, and I'm simply the steward of their early years. That's who I am. I step in to give them the picture of a heavenly father. To raise them, to exhort them, to encourage them, to charge them to live as God wants them to live. Paul says, you know how we did that for you as a church. We became like your dad. One of the reasons that I chose to leave Whitehall over in Pennsylvania, or over in Pittsburgh, is because the church for the last several years had no eldership. And as everything looked before us, unless God did something different, it was not going to have an eldership. And maybe not for many years to come. And the bottom line is, I couldn't take it. I couldn't. I felt a burden where everything was placed upon me, and I didn't have anybody to share that role with. One of the reasons I chose to come here is I took a look at these two men who are our elders and their wives. And I said, I would like them to mentor me. I need to be under their guidance. I want them to shepherd me because I also am a sheep that needs to be shepherded. And so are they. They're under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. But what Paul does is he says to this congregation, this is what a dad does. I can tell you that most every person needs somebody to step into their life and spiritually mentor them. And it really doesn't make a difference how old you are. I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson about different people who did that in my life. And I have reached out to them over the years just to say thank you to them. Some more than others, some because of a deeper relationship than I had with others. There was my best friend, his mom and dad were pretty much a second family. I mean, if I wasn't at my house, I was at their house. And we went to school, my best friend and I went to school together, we went to college together, we roomed together. We had a great relationship. And his parents were these wonderful, godly Christian people that had moved there about a year after we did to Alaska. And I just really loved them. It was about a mile or so in between our two homes. And I was over at their house. And so I decided to walk home that evening, and they offered to give me a ride. The father offered to give me a ride, Tom did, and I said, no, I'll just walk home. So I'm walking home, and I'm hearing noises behind me. Now, I live in rural Alaska. It's dark. Noises simply just means danger. That's what it means to me. I have no idea what animal is behind me. And I could continually hear it the entire way home. I got home, and I was just so thankful to be home. The next Sunday, Tom came up to me and said, so how was your walk home? I said, well, I thought I heard something. He said, yeah. He said, it was me. I said, what were you? You were just messing with me. He said, I was. He said, but I also decided I'd follow you home. Part of it was the joke. Part of it was the father figure. I'll just follow you home. So we come to Mordecai. And I just want to take three things about Mordecai's life very quickly and just walk through them. The first one, I want you to take a look. If you're in Esther chapter 2, I just want you to take a look at verse 11. It says, and every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. The first kind of life lesson I take from Mordecai, that if I can mentor somebody else, if I can be there for somebody else, is I need to be there for them regularly. I've got to walk with them each day. I've got to see what their life is like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well as Sunday when we come together. And I can just picture Mordecai who goes to the citadel and he's just walking around listening for what he can learn about Esther. Now, he learns a lot of things, by the way, one of which saves the king, but that's a whole different story. My point is he was there for her every day. It's a supposition, I know. Do you think Esther knew it? I'm going to go with yes. Do you think she ever looked out her window and saw Mordecai somewhere outside sitting, listening, or maybe looking up and giving a little wave? I'm going to go with yes. I just am. I know it's not in the Bible. But there was a connection because he loved her as his own daughter, that he was going to be there for her even when he physically couldn't be with her. The second lesson is the one that we probably are the most familiar with, and that is the charge that he gives to her, the advice that he gives to her. And we come to chapter 4 to find that particular situation. Haman has come into the picture, and this is the best dramatic story, and it can be played out as a play very well. Haman is the quintessential bad guy, and he hates Mordecai. When he realizes that Mordecai is a Jew, he just extrapolates that to hating all Jews. I hate him, and he's a Jew, therefore I hate all Jews. That's just the way his mind would go. The problem is, Esther's a Jew. The second problem is, nobody knew. Nobody knew. And then, with this fear that all the Jews are going to be killed, Mordecai sends a message. And he says to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." If you're going to be a spiritual father, uncle, grandfather, brother, walking with someone, one of the callings of that role is to give godly advice, strong godly advice. And sometimes you have to challenge that person just like you would your own child. And you have to help them to see what they're not seeing at the moment. Maybe it's fear that is leading them, but you as that spiritual mentor, challenge them to come and to understand what God desires from them, not just, can I escape this particular time? The third is to keep walking with them. Well, the story goes on. Esther saves the Jews. Everything is wonderful, you would think. Well, it isn't for Haman, but it is for everybody else in the story. And we come to chapter 8, and it says, "On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." Here's my point. As you go through the story, he kept walking with her even after the crisis was over. There are people that come into your life for the moment, and that's not bad or wrong. You go through a difficult time, someone steps into your life, they help you out of that difficult time, they step back from your life. It's not bad, it's really the way things work most of the time. Someone is there for the moment. Mordecai says, "I'm there for the long haul. I'll just keep on walking with you. The crisis may be over, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm always going to be there for you." And sometimes what young people, children, young adults need to hear from those who are really trying to strengthen them is, you are never going to have to walk alone. Never. So yes, cleaning out my dad's house was not an easy thing. And I'm not going to tell you dads that, you know, you're going to become the vice president of the United States just because you're a good, God-honoring person. What I will tell you is that when we cleaned out my dad's house, his brother and his sister came to the house during that time. And my uncle and my aunt, two different, not married, one is the uncle, one is the aunt, came at different times and said to us adult kids, so my brother's 59, I'm 55, my sister's turning 50, we're all adults. And they said, "Just because your mom and dad are gone doesn't mean you're no longer a Dillinger. And doesn't mean this is no longer your home. You're always a part of this family." And that gave me a sense of connection. And the love that my uncle and my aunt showed to us is that they're there for the long haul. the book of Esther closes by saying in chapter 10, verse 3, "For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with all the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people." What is the legacy of a godly man? How about seeking the welfare of your people and speaking peace to your people? Just be the kingdom man that God's called you to be. To step up and say, this is what it means to live the Christian life. No, I am not perfect. But I am going to tell you and show you and be with you. And I will give you whatever advice I can that will help you out along the way. And I will bring you into my home if I need to. But I will never stop loving you, because I know that our Heavenly Father loves you even more. This morning, we take a look at Mordecai. Really, we just simply see God at work in the life of somebody else. And I hope he's been at work in your life, and that the fellowship that you have within this congregation has grown to a depth where you interact outside of this building, praying, sharing, encouraging, challenging, to say, we're family. That's who we are. If we can help you to be a part of that family. Maybe you've kept yourself at a distance. If we can just bring you in a little closer, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?